Okay, we're in Hebrews chapter 10. If you'd open up your Bible, I'm going to take my glasses off because I can't see anyway. I'm grateful Carrie did that because I couldn't have seen one hand up. You know, sight and hearing, when you both of them go, you're in trouble. I got them both. So, Eric, we can identify. So anyway, it's just one of those things that we'll endure together. Hebrews 10, which is the highlight of the book, the chapter is. But last week, one of the things that we pointed out is that Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, this is the crux of the whole book. Just these few verses has a big message for the church and trying to get that message. One thing I want to do, I want to back up for just a second. One thing we talked about last week in the class, we spoke about, at the death of Jesus, what happened? What did God do that day, the day he died? There's a torn veil. There was an earthquake, split the rocks. The sky was darkened for 3 hours. You know, and then there was another event, and I want to put it in the right time frame. Matthew 27 tells us the right time frame is that the dead were raised. They came out of the tombs, the dead saints. That was at his resurrection. And I didn't say that last week, and I want to make sure you know. So when Jesus raises from the dead, guess what happens? I mean, the tombs were open. What was the message being sent to mankind? When those people went back into Jerusalem from the tomb, what message was God sending? Death doesn't rule. That's a good point. Yeah, that you can overcome death. That there is life after death. And yet they died again, but then yet there was a message being sent. So all the nation and all these people who were there that day and they witnessed all these events, God was making a declaration. This is my son. And you murdered the Son of God, your Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so doing that, it wasn't like people don't know. And when we look at all of this and we go through all of these things, God was trying to testify to people. This wasn't no ordinary man. This was my son. And the only way you're going to have any kind of life is how? You're going to have to come to my son. He's the only one that can give you life. And so that's what all of this was talking about. Let's begin in Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. What's the first thing? What's the first thing that we ought to do? Have confidence. What does it mean for confidence? Assured of the outcome? Confidence has this idea. We can have confidence to enter the holy place, into the very presence of God. How? What does he say? By the blood of Jesus. Look at the value. The blood of Jesus gives each and every one of us the right to go into the very presence of a holy God and tell him your concerns. And one of the things that I pointed out last week, we need to have confidence to enter the holy place of God. the people that we pray for, and we need to pray for one another. I'm not saying that. You can pray for them. If you've got any confidence looking God face to face and in the eye, you have confidence because the blood of Jesus says, my blood cleansed you 100%. You're holy. You're sanctified. You have the right to be before him. And I've given you that right. And so that's where he starts all this section. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. What if you're a Jew and heard that? Are you talking about going into the holy place, the holy of holies before God? What would they say to that? They wouldn't believe it. No, you can't do that. You know, you don't know about Nadab and Abihu back there in Leviticus 10. And other people in times past that tried to do that. Here you've got this confidence to enter once and for all. Let's continue on. Look at 21. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, the blood of Jesus gives us the confidence and right to go face to face with God. What else do we have? A high priest. What does that do for us, knowing Jesus is our high priest? We can go to him and he can go to God. A representative, your representative before God as a high priest, just like they had the high priest back in the old. We've talked a lot about Jesus being our high priest. And so, you've got confidence. You've got a high priest. What should we be doing with that? What should we be doing? I would let someone read it out loud for me. Go back and read. Look at chapter 4, verse 16, and read it out loud. And listen carefully to what he points out. We've been through this, and now he's bringing it all together. 4:16. What did that just tell us? Draw near. You need to make an... What if you're not drawing near? What if you don't have any confidence that you can stand before God? What's the problem? It's a faith issue. You're shrinking away. Yeah, you need some confidence. Some confidence, he said, to draw near to the throne of grace so you will receive mercy and grace to help in your time of need. You need the grace of God. You know, whenever you have needs, guess what going with confidence to the throne of God will give you? It will give you his favor. He's heeding you because Jesus, your high priest, is there too. All right, come back over. Someone come over and look at 7:19. I just jotted these down. Someone read 7:19 out loud for us, please. The law couldn't do anything for you. But what do we have? A better hope. What's the better hope of Jesus? What does he give us? What does that verse say? So we can draw near to God. You know what God's expecting of all of us? Draw near to me. Don't stay back here in the shadows. You've got access to me. Look at verse 25 of chapter 7. What's he say there? Utmost. So what does he tell us there in 7:25? He intercedes for us, but what should we have? Do we need the confidence that we need to draw near through him because he has saved us for how has he saved us? Forever? That's what the utmost is. You can't be any more saved if you're in Christ Jesus and he's your representative. We need to be drawn near to God through him. Look at chapter 10 here. Look, read verse 1, someone. If you notice in every one of these verses we've been reading about, he's talking about drawing near. Drawing near to God. Guess what under the law he could not do? It couldn't make you perfect. So therefore there was no way to go into the presence of God being an impure person. But what about drawing near with some confidence through the blood of Jesus? How many of our sins have been forgiven because of that? 100%. Nothing is iffy. You've been forgiven 100%. And now, as a high priest, we can draw near to God through him and have that confidence in him. Come on down back to 10:21. Let's start there and we'll go into 22. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now here, beginning in 22, there's going to be three things he calls us to do. And here in 22, what does he say to do? Draw near. And how you draw near? What do you have to draw near? A sincere heart. You've got to have some sincerity in your relationship to God because of everything he has done for us. Have some sincerity. Draw near with a sincere heart in what? Full assurance of faith. See, if you're not drawing near, if you don't have any assurance going to the presence of God, it's a faith issue. You and I don't need to be timid. We need to be expressing our faith toward God, knowing that our high priest and the blood of Jesus has brought us there. So the first thing he asks us to do, let us draw near. And then he says, here's what's happened. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. What happened to our conscience? What was supposed to happen? It's to be clean. 9:14. Someone read that real quick. 9:14. So what's the blood of Christ to do there? What do you need some confidence in? You should find a cleansing in your conscience. If you don't, what's the problem? There's a faith issue there. He says that the blood of Jesus will cleanse your conscience. If you're putting all your faith in the blood of Christ, you stand before God and you're cleansed, you're holy. That's who you are. He's made you that. He has given us the right to be there. And then notice the second thing he says about that in verse 21. And what else? Well, he talks about our conscience sprinkled clean and our bodies washed with pure water. You remember when that high priest went into the presence of God on the Day of Atonement? You remember what he had to do? He had to bring blood, but what else did he have to do before he entered to bring the blood? He had to bathe head to toe. You had to be clean on the body side. What about us? Jump over with me to 1 Peter 3 real quick. Make a parallel here. 1 Peter 3. Look at verse 21. He's comparing to Noah being brought through on the ark through the water. Look at verse 21. If I can find it here. I'll find it. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Now notice what he goes into. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh. What was baptism not for? It wasn't to wash your body. It wasn't taking a bath. But an appeal to God for a good conscience. So what was the washing for? There you go. That's a good way to say it, Chuck. That you were dirty, you're filthy, sin had corrupted you, and now the cleansing from within. And so here it is. You've been washed. You've been cleansed. Your conscience has been cleansed. And look at the end of the verse. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're making appeal to God through whom? The resurrected Christ. Why did he raise from the dead? Gives you a right as you're appearing as your high priest. You have a right. Come on face to face with God. And now there is a cleansing. Well, that's what the Hebrew writer is talking about. Having our conscience cleansed and our bodies washed with pure water. There's a purity aspect of the whole thing. Back to Hebrews 10. So, look at verse 24. Now, the first one was in 23. Let us. That's what God's expecting you to do. Secondly, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. What else are we called to do because we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ? Okay. Notice what the wording he uses. Consider how. You know what? You've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and you know what we need to be doing? Provoking them to love and good works. And that's exactly what we're doing. But how to do that? See, we don't think a lot of times of the how. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Sure, that's a good point. You know, how many times someone does us wrong and we're bitter about it and we spout that to other people? What do we need to consider for them? How to get them to knock that stuff off? Because they're defiled in their conscience. They're not drawing near in full assurance of faith. They're sure not using the blood of Jesus for anything. All they're thinking about is how I've been wrong. Now look back with me, if you would, to chapter 7. In chapter 7, if I can find my verse, 20. Pardon me, I'm sorry I had to pause here because I'm just trying to find what I want. Well, I'll just tell you. I know what it says. I can't see where it's at. I'm sorry about that. He talks about, remember how you used to help the brethren? How you worked with the brethren? And don't you throw that away. See, at one time, these people, now remember what these people are doing in the book of Hebrews? They're wanting to go back under the law. And you go back under law, what are you throwing away? You're throwing away everything Jesus accomplished for you. And you and I can't do that. They can't do that. And so you and I need to consider how to help one another to love and good deeds. Let go of bitterness. Let go of anger. Let go of those things, because you're not going to enter the presence of God with that stuff on your life. And, you know, does Jesus know a little bit about being offended? And what did he do? He forgave them. This is who our high priest is. So now you're going to talk about, I'm a member of the church, but being a member of the church, guess what? I've got some bitter issues. I've got some anger issues with someone. What are you saying about the blood of Christ? How much drawing near are you going to be able to do with those things in your life? You're not. You're still on the outside and you're trying to look in, still claiming to be a part of God, but you're outside. And so we need to consider how we can help one another to love and good deeds. And then there's a third thing. Now come back to Hebrews 10. Now here's where this verse comes into play. 10:25, it is probably one of the most abused verses in all of Scripture. I've heard it all my life. Look at 10:25. Let's read 24 into 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, how many times have you ever heard someone use that? Someone misses an assembly? they're forsaking the assembly. You know, we hear that. That's not what he's talking about. We talked about it early on in introducing the book. What does the word forsake mean? To abandon. Do not abandon the assembling of yourselves together. Now, remember the people back here? They're wanting to go back to Judaism. Where would they go back to do that, to go back under law? You'd go back to temple worship. So guess what they abandoned? See, they abandoned everything Jesus died for, and now they've abandoned and they want to go back. And he says, for some of them, it's a habit. They've made that a habit. And a lot of times when we hear people, they talk about, oh, so-and-so missed assembly. Oh, they forsook the assembly. Wait a minute. You need to use it in the context of which it's written. Do not abandon the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. So guess what we do? You know, that this same word, abandon or forsake, we use back in Acts chapter 2, verses 27 and 31. He talked about Jesus not being forsaken, abandoned. He wasn't abandoned. And then we've got a couple more here that we can see where this is. Come over to 2 Timothy 4. Let me show you where this word is used again. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to what Paul writes about Demas. Look at verse 10. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me. That's not what I want. How about verse 9? For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Christians has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Now, you see this about Demas. What has he done? Deserted. That's the same word, forsake. You know what we know about Demas? He just abandoned them. He just left them. He's not going to be any part of them anymore. Is that a good thing? That's that same word. And there it is, abandoned there. Look down at verse 16 while we're here. Another time where the word is used. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. They forsaken. May it not be counted against them. Can you imagine the people that were working with Paul, and Paul was having to have so many difficulties in being attacked so much? And what has the people around him done? They've just forsaken him. They've deserted him. And so here Paul, what's his attitude? Oh, don't let that be counted against them. Should that be our attitude when we're considering how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds? Don't hold anything. Paul didn't. So here they were. There's your words. Forsaken, to forsake. There's some other ways that it's used here in Scripture. So when we look at Hebrews 10, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but he said, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now it's kind of a little difficult thing to, what is the day? Most people say the end of time. You know what, Hebrews, it's written before AD 70. What's coming? The destruction of Jerusalem. In Matthew 24 and Luke 21, Jesus says, here's what's going to happen in the destruction of Jerusalem. And his apostles, they want to know, when's this going to be? What's it going to be like? And so Jesus begins to explain. And whatever you do, when you see the armies, Luke's account says, when you see the armies surrounding Jerusalem, what does he tell them to do? Get out of Jerusalem and don't even go back to get your things because her destruction's at hand. And so he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. Get out of there. Don't stay. And so here he says that even all the more so, we're just a couple of two or three years before Jerusalem's about to be destroyed. And at the time of the writing of this book, guess what's still intact? The temple and temple worship. And as you see this day drawing near, Jesus gave them signs that was going to happen for that. As you see it drawing near, then guess what? We need to be doing even more so. We need to be assembling together. You know why we assemble together? To encourage one another, and what else? Rick, what's the blood of Jesus done for you? He saved you. He helped you. Brethren, if you think that that we're one another is not important, how important are you to Jesus? How important is he to God? And guess what the assembly is for? I don't even like to use the term church. I've told you that before. People, we're going to church. No, we're assembling to appear before the very throne of God. That's what our assembly is for. And we don't want to abandon that. Why? What happens if you abandon that? You lose Christ. That's the point. See, it's valuable. Have you ever heard someone say, well, you don't have to, and I'm going to use the phrase that I don't like, oh, you don't have to go to church to have a relationship with God? What does the Hebrew writer say? Let us draw near. Let us consider how to stimulate one another. And let us not abandon the assembly. Because all of you people here, you're all part of Christ. The body, yes. We're part of Him. And we come together as this body, and we're approaching God in worship. We're approaching God in song and prayer. We're giving thanks to God for Jesus, for what he has done for us. Any comments, any questions? Yes, that's a good, yeah. Go ahead, Chuck. Yeah, if you're not drawing near to the throne of God because of the blood of Jesus, there's some real issues there. And that's what we're here for. We're here to draw near. And you do it in your own personal life, and we do it as an assembly. It all takes it. Okay, next week we'll kick off and we'll get on through the rest of the chapter.